Well, we thank the Lord this morning for His salvation. And indeed, the salvation that the Lord has for us, it truly does satisfy. And we thank the Lord for that. Sitting here this morning in service, thought about Jesus speaking about the Spirit of God, said it, the wind goes where it listed. And aren't you glad this morning for the Spirit of God? Aren't you glad for His ability and His authority to direct the lives of people and the lives of the worshipers of God? And thank the Lord for that, because we find in the Scriptures that the Spirit of God in me and you being pleasing to God, acceptable to God, being true worshipers of God, that the Spirit of God is a critical, critical element. And that's what we want to maybe discuss some this morning. I know I quote this scripture a lot because I find it true a lot in my life. Jesus said that without me, you can do nothing. And I believe that pertains to every aspect of what we call life and every aspect of what we consider spiritual life, of the past, of the present, and of the future. I believe the Lord is the one that makes it all come together, and He is the one that gives understanding and discernment concerning Himself. Without me, you can do nothing. Trying to understand the Spirit of God. Could anyone today say that they completely understand God? Or that they completely understand the Spirit of God? You realize how handicapped we are and how handicapped we would be if God was willing, not willing to reveal Himself or to teach us about Him? How handicapped we would be if God was not willing to give us His Spirit or His divine nature? How handicapped and ignorant we would be today when it came to understanding the divine and certainly the divine will. How would we hear His voice, and how would we understand His voice, and how would we interpret that we've heard? Aren't you glad this morning that God wants to give us of His Spirit, of Himself, and He wants to be in us that well of life, springing up to eternal life? I'd like to begin this morning in John, the 4th chapter, in the 19th verse through the 24th, scriptures we all have read many times, heard preached on a lot. I want to read this and pick up a couple of thoughts as we go on. 19th verse of the 4th chapter of St. John, where the Lord had met the lady at the well and had a discourse with her and revealed her past and her life and talked to her about the water of life, and how she apparently accepted it and rejoiced and went and told others, and wonderful and a beautiful story, Samaritan lady. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Little faction there between the Samaritans who were once Jews, who had been apostatized and went away and had become integrated with all different nations, and there was the Jews who said in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans said up here in this mountain, and various factions of how, when, where, location, that we ought to worship God. And in some ways, that hasn't diminished yet. People's opinions have always pervaded in life. People's attitudes and what they believe and what they've been taught. And that's not always bad, but today there's something better than that. And this is part of what the Lord told this lady. He understood about the Samaritans. He knew their lineage, their history. He knew that they backslid. He knew they went away from the law and established their own, and et cetera, own type of worship. He knew about the Jews and how they had themselves been corrupted with error. And how they were, many of them, most of them, was very dogmatic in how you worship and where you worship, as were the Samaritans. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me. Truly listen to what I have to say, and believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, speaking of the location where they were in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. So he did not just say, what you have is not right, but he also included the Jews and the way they believed and recognized there was yet something even better for the chosen people of God, for the Jewish nation, as well as the Samaritans. And this truth that God has, it went out into all the world, and it goes out to all the world today. And it is there to teach us of the divine, that we may truly understand what God is wanting, what God is desiring, and what God is looking for. And not only that, but it teaches us how we can please God. That's been a dilemma all through the generations of man. How do we please God? Consequently, all manner of ideas have come forward, and people have established many creeds and many teachings and certainly many doctrines as this is how we please God. I'm glad this morning the Lord is interested in you and me knowing how to please Him. And it's not in a mountain in Samaria. It's not on a mountain in Jerusalem. It's not in the dogma of man. But it is in the presence of God in our life, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, made a new creature, old passing away, all things becoming new, and you and me being a temple or a tabernacle of the Most High God through a habitation of God through the Spirit. God wants to teach us about Himself. In order to do that, we must put who we are and what we believe and what we think, open it up before Him and allow Him the liberty to go through that. And probably He'll find some error. And certainly He'll find some truth. God is a Spirit, it'll go on and tell us in a minute. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Lord came to His own, we know that, and His own received Him not. Isn't it beautiful to know that God is still wanting the Jew, still wanting the Samaritan, and certainly He still wants you and me. And He wants us to know Him and the beauty of His salvation. He wants to give us a gift, and He wants us to open the gift. And He wants the gift of life and of the Word and the Spirit to be beneficial. Not something that's just, oh, it's my gift from God, and there it is over there. When the last time you opened it up? Oh, I don't know. It's been so long, I don't even remember when I read the Bible last. But I got it. It's my gift. God wants to give us His Spirit. God wants the Spirit to be active and dynamic, effectual in our life. Lord ever speak to you? Oh, yeah, I think He did. And He gave me some instructions. And, you know, one time I had this unction to do something, and, oh, well, I didn't do it. But, yeah, it's another gift of God, the Holy Ghost. He said, receive it, and I believe that. Oh, saints, God wants us to know more than that. He wants His Word to be a daily food for us, His Spirit to be an ever-burning fire, ever glowing in the tabernacle. My limited understanding of the tabernacle under Moses' law was the fire never went out. And when they traveled from point A to point B, they made sure they saved a supply of coals from that altar, or maybe even fire that they kept, that when they got to the new location, that fire could be rekindled again, never going out. God wants to be that in our life. That fire, that burning fire, that source of living water. So He said, I understand your thinking, and I certainly understand the Jews' position. But He said, the hour cometh, and now it is. Why could He say that? Why is the hour coming and now it is? Because Jesus Himself now had come. The Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. He had now the fullness of time, the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the ages. He said, now, this is the time. This is your opportunity. when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Worshiping the Lord in a new dimension. I believe we can worship the Lord in the sense of works. Sure we can. Our works glorify our Father. And as we understand the will of God and the Word of God and the commission of God and we perform that, sure that's worship to God. But it begins and it has its origins in something deeper than that. It is not just a material offering. It's not just a physical sacrifice. It is more than just turning the other cheek. Those are essential. Those are taught. Those are doctrines of Christ. But they have their source not in something we've learned with our mind and we discipline with our flesh or that we keep in check as a checklist that we've done our so many Hail Marys or we've done our so many bowing towards Meccas every day. But he said there's something the Lord wants us to understand that God breathed into us the breath of life. He put a spirit in us. And that spirit will return to God. It belongs to God. Our body is a temporary housing for the spirit. And that spirit will go to be with God. And this body will go back to the earth from whence it came. He is interested not only in the body and not only the worship of our lives, our works, if you will, but He is interested in that part of man that's eternal. And that's what He wants to communicate with. And He wants that spirit, the spirit of man, to be able to relate to Him so He can guide us in this life and guide us to heaven. So He said, the Father seeks such one, not that goes beyond the literal worship, which there's certainly nothing wrong with it. It's commandments of God. To obey the law, to do right, not lie, not steal. To turn the other cheek, to give of our finances and sacrifice, and that's all scriptural and it's good and it's pleasing and God wants us to do that. But He said He's seeking for a commitment and a relationship with us that where I personally need God's help to understand it. I can understand fleshly things quicker as a man than I can spiritual things. That's why I think sometimes people can get caught up in emotionalism or someone making a public sacrifice of themselves. That's why sometimes I believe people can get caught up in the power of a presenter of the gospel and his or her words to persuade others, hold their attentions. God has something deeper than that, that will last after all these other things have faded. I cannot carry a dynamic teacher around with me chained to my arm. Really wouldn't want to, but I can't. And there's going to be times that this old body just doesn't have any more work in it, and I got to go to bed. I got to rest. And I'm not always going to have someone with glowing testimonies with me all the time. But God, the Bible said He is a very present help. He's there. He's a true help. And He's a true presence in our life. And that's where we want to learn more about. This source of water, source of life. So He said then, this is what God is seeking for. Why? I believe He knows if He can connect with our spirit, and we can connect with His spirit, then we're better, the kingdom is better, we're safer, we're stronger. Then He then can perform His will and His work in us because He's in us. And not just from having to do fleshly obligations or fleshly responsibilities. And I don't want to take away from those. Because with the coming of salvation and with the coming of the Spirit of God, make no mistake, responsibility comes. Holiness is May I say it this way? Dramatized more. It's more evident in the life of a Spirit-filled individual. Because the source of the good works is not outside, but it's inside. So we don't want to diminish, but we want to connect with what the Lord is seeking for, the Father is seeking for. And He said this, and this is where I need help in my life. God is a Spirit. I would challenge any of us to exhaust through a discourse the dimensions of the fact that God is a Spirit. We might exhaust one another with our discourse, but we would never exhaust the depths and the heights and the glory. On and on, here I'm trying to explain it, of the fact that God is a Spirit. That moves Him light years, far beyond my understanding. Am I the only one here that feels terribly earthbound at times? Terribly subject to feelings and what these eyes he see and my ears hear? What my physical senses proclaim to me? And do I not? Am I the only one? I'm saying this knowing I'm not, I feel. That longs to connect more and understand greater the very source of life itself and the essence of why we're here and what our mission is to be and our true purpose. And we long to have our priorities such that we take care of this that we have to in life. But above that, what we do is pleasing to God. And He seeks that person. And He said, God is a Spirit. That to me is greater than I know that this mortal man can understand. The vastness of the difference between God and His creation, especially after the fall, the vastness of that difference between God and man, I don't believe we can ever fathom at all. And it will take heaven to understand it. But that does not excuse us from wanting to know, seeking out, asking, and hungering. That does not prevent us from being a participant with God in the divine nature. That does not prevent us from having His Spirit so that, well, in fact, I believe it's Peter said that the Spirit of God given to man is the earnest or the pledge or the down payment on the glories to come. So God wants us to know. And God is made available to us. But without Him, it's impossible. We must have, then, God's Spirit if we attempt to understand the Spirit. The mystery of godliness is too deep and too vast for us. I am so glad God wants us to have His Spirit or the Spirit of God. God Himself is a Spirit. To emphasize the importance of the Spirit a moment, Scripture we know well is in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and I think it in the 9th verse, and it describes us probably very well. It said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That's the mortal man. I think the Scripture's right, I don't believe any of us in ourselves can perceive how great God is. How vast He is. How wise He is. But listen to what Paul wrote, and this is essential to our thought today. In our hunger to know God, and may I say, in God's hunger for us to know Him, He said, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. He recognized that the connection was not complete. I don't want to diminish the cross. God forbid. The cross was a means for forgiveness, to say the least. It is the essence of a new birth. And without it, don't even try to go any further. Don't even try to understand God. We must become the new creature, born from above, or born again. That is the foundation on which all the rest is established. But God said, I want to also reveal things to you by my Spirit. And He breathed on them that they could receive the Spirit. Paul asked, have you received the Spirit since you believed? On and on. And the revelation now of God Himself comes through God Himself. Economics. It has no life of its own. It has no intelligence of its own. It cannot sit down to me and describe itself. Someone else can. But just think, if the word economics, which I'm not real up on, could become identifiable and come and take its place in my mind. Now that would be something different than an economist teaching me. I could learn, but I'd never learn at all. But if I had the actual source in my mind, see, that's what God wants us to have. Christ in us. The Holy Ghost in us. God in us. He reveals Himself to us by Himself. The foolishness of preaching, Bible study, prayer, those are means that God uses to teach us about Himself. The Bible, I don't want to be misunderstood here, it's essential. I can't overestimate it and emphasize it. But what it declares is Jesus. And Jesus is what man needs. It declares the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is what we need. It shows us the Father in word, printed form, that we might grasp and look on and believe. But it tells us. It's God revealing Himself, I should say, to us. He couldn't go to someone else and say, show me to them. Melchizedek couldn't. Abraham couldn't. Moses couldn't. Paul couldn't. It took the divine to reveal the divine. Hope you understand what I'm saying. Great mystery. And I'm not the sharpest tack in all this. I realize that. But I know this. It takes God to reveal Himself. And that's what He wants us to have. He wants us to be the habitation of Himself. So He has revealed those things to us. Because the Spirit, and this is getting in theology a little bit, the Spirit, which is God, just as Jesus is God and the Word is God. I don't want to go into the Trinity necessarily. But it said here that the Spirit of God, the essence of God, searches all that God is. And then He comes and reveals that to you and me. So we can have, through the Spirit of God, the essence of who God is right inside our heart. Don't balk at that. Don't run from that. Are you a Christian this morning? I hope every one of us are. Are you a child of God this morning? I hope so. Then the thing that we need that enhances it and can secure it, reveal the dimensions and the beauty and the glory of it, is the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God. It's God in us, revealing Himself to us. When He could swear by no greater, what did He do? He swore by Himself. Gave us precious promises. When you and me, a computer is a good example in a way. I know so little about a computer, I can turn it off and I can turn it. Sometimes I can't turn it off. I can turn it on. Sometimes I have a little difficulty. How do you turn this thing off? Sometimes I have to resort to holding that button down for 4 seconds and it'll cut itself off. When you're with someone that understands a computer program, there are things and shortcuts and things that we can do that would make our experience with a computer or the drafting program or the accounting program or the spreadsheet so much easier if we understood what the writer put in that thing. So then what do? They don't print them out anymore, but it's in that computer you buy, in that program you buy, there's a tome of information. Tome, great old thick book. You remember those big books you used to get with computer programs? Well, they're still there. They're just in the program itself under helps. But as we learn what that program can do, then I didn't know it could do that. Sometimes we're astonished and, oh, I wish I'd have known that sooner. Well, all I got to do is click this button and it goes back and it, I don't have to do all this and I don't have to restart, whatever. God wants us to understand Him. And as we understand Him, it enhances, I hope this morning, our enjoyment of salvation. It enhances our ability to please God. It enhances our understanding of how to please Him. It makes us more effectual. It empowers us. So please, this morning, don't run from the Holy Spirit. Don't shy away from Him. He's your salvation because He's God. He's of God, from God, part of God. And when we deny the entrance of the light of the Holy Ghost, we're ignorantly, perhaps, saying, I don't want you, God. I don't need you, God. I'm going to try to paddle this ship by myself, God. And it's not in man that walks to direct his path. And God knew it way before we ever figured it out. And now he said, let me be your pilot. Let me be your guide. Let me reveal myself to you. I thank God for that this morning. The word deep things, I've mentioned this before. In part, it means the expanse or the extremes or the extent of God. Now, folks, I've just lost myself in this thought. When I began to think for a moment about the extent, extreme, and the expanse of God, I get overwhelmed just like that. My little finite mind, it gets lost so quick when I try to figure out God is this big, God is this big. You know, it overwhelms us. And God wants to reveal the extremes of Himself to us. And how does He do it? By His Spirit. The definition of Spirit from the standpoint of the Bible, this may not be complete, but it's somewhat, comes from the word air in Greek, or pneuma, as a pneumatic tool, a pneumatic instrument. The word means primarily the wind. It means the air in motion. Hence, it means the breath, or the breath of life. The Lord came down in the cool of the evening to speak with Adam and Eve. He came down in the wind of the evening. He came down in the Spirit to talk with Adam and Eve. And He still wants to visit with us today. It means, and also definitions, not only Greek, but Spirit in the English language, that which hath power or energy. And I know we can apply the word Spirit to a lot of things, but we're speaking here today of the Spirit of God. That which hath power or energy. You ever feel like you need more power? Do you ever feel like you need more spiritual energy? The quality of any substance which manifests life, activity, or the power of strongly affecting other bodies. So, we're speaking of the Spirit being something powerful, something that has a great effect on other bodies or other people or other things. The Spirit of the Lord moved on the chaos of nothing and produced what we have today. He looked upon it and it was without form. And the Spirit of the Lord moved. The Lord wants to look down in my life and your life and for you and me to yield and to allow Him to move. Areas, those depressed areas, those ineffective areas, those places of failure, those places of fear, those places that you and I cannot seem to rise out of. We're speaking about the chaos that life presents to us in human understanding, and the Spirit of God says, let me come and make order out of it. Let me come and heal the hurt, the pain, the disappointment. You've been violated in some way. Let me come and work and minister there to bring order in life. That's what God wants to do for us, folks. And we'll find it in the Word. And I, please don't misunderstand me. But we also find it when the Lord comes and takes up presence through His divine Spirit. It's the vital principle or animating force living within beings. It's incorporeal consciousness. It's not consciousness that is tangible as that cup, I'm conscious of it. Or this microphone, or you or me. It's not limited by space. It's not limited by physics. It's incorporeal consciousness. It lacks material form. Lacking of material substance. That's what the word spirit can mean. So the dimensions of that go beyond portraits. It goes beyond understanding. It goes on into the eternal. And God said, I want you to have my spirit. And we limit ourselves without this dynamic force of God's spirit living within us. To back up or consider some of the things of lacking material substance or form. This thought came to me. God is without a body. He's a spirit. And I don't understand it all. And I'm not trying to preach to you something I don't understand. I'm trying to stay with what God has allowed me to understand something. Understanding that I understand so little of what can be understood. He's not composed of parts. Stanley's right arm. My ear. He's not composed in that sense. He is invisible. Colossians 1 and 5 speaks about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. 1 Timothy 1 and 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. God is then a spirit. 1 John 4 and 12. No man hath seen God at any time. We've seen revelations of Him. We've seen manifestations of Him. But no man has seen God at any time. Acts 17 and 24. Acts 17 and 24. This is Paul's discourse to the Greeks, I believe. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. In our ignorance of God, speaking as a man and part of the community of man, we've had to invent ways to worship God. So earthbound, we've had to carve out a stone, carve out a piece of wood, say, that's God. We've had to look on the volcano and say, that's God. So we give him a name, some kind of name. There was the statues and emblems and sacred artifacts and all these things. Paul is saying, you're ignorant in your worship. I'm not so sure Paul was condemning these folks to hell per se. He was saying, you're ignorant. You're worshiping ignorantly. And ignorance is not a sin till it becomes willful. God wants us to be enlightened. God wants us to understand that he wants to give us himself through the Spirit of God. He's not contingent on this building. This building is for you and me and our convenience. He is not contingent, hear what I say, in the spirit I say it in, upon the Bible. God existed before the Gutenberg Express. Not the Express. Printing Press. Thank you. God existed before that. I'm thankful for it. He's not contingent on the talent of someone to sing. Thank God for talent. God is eternal. God is ever moving, ever dynamic, ever alive. Oh, saints, that's what he wants to convey to us, and he wants to give that to us. That whether we be in a little hut like our brother in Africa is right now, with a dirt floor, living among people that are poor and without help, and he's there just as much as he is here. He's everywhere. He's the spirit of life itself. And I do myself a disservice when I resist that. When I say, no, I'm afraid of that. Oh, God, help us to understand that's our hope. That's our lifeline. That is our understanding. That is our vision. That is our hearing. That is everything we must have. How dare we stand back from the indwelling Comforter, the indwelling Holy Ghost, and yet say, I love God and I want to serve Him and I want to go to heaven. Oh, listen, if we want that, don't we want all the equipment God has for us? Don't we want all the truth we can find? Don't we want all the power we can have to resist the devil? He brings that through Himself and through Himself alone, wanting to dwell and live in our heart. This is just the beginning. This is just a little capsule. And there are others who have greater understanding. I know that. But I'm here and I proclaim to us by the Word of God, God is a Spirit. I want to close with something Adam Clark said about this part that Jesus said, God is a Spirit. And to recognize this great God wants to come and live in your heart. Wow. I'm honored and I'm humbled that he would do such. God is a spirit, is the scripture. This is one of the first, the greatest, the most sublime and necessary truths in the compass of nature. There is a God, the cause of all things, the fountain of perfection, without part or without dimension. For he is eternal, filling the earth and the heavens and the earth, pervading, governing, and upholding all things. For he is an infinite spirit. This God can be pleased only with that which resembles Himself. And if the Lord continues this message sometime, we want to emphasize how God wants to be in us so we can be like Him. So Adam Clark said, this God can be pleased with that which only with that which resembles Himself. Therefore, He must hate sin and sinfulness and can delight in those only who are made partakers of His own divine nature. As all creatures were made by Him, so all owe Him obedience and reverence. But to be acceptable to His infinite Spirit, the worship must be of a spiritual nature, must spring from the heart through the influence of the Holy Ghost. And it must be in truth, not only in sincerity. And this is important. Sincerity, folks, is not enough. Now, we'll elaborate that on some time in the future. But sincerity in and of itself is not enough. Because sincerity can touch everything that is. People can be sincere about evil. Okay? Sincerity, Adam Clark said, is not enough. But performed according to that divine revelation which He has given men of Himself. A man worships God in spirit when under the influence of the Holy Ghost he brings all his affections, his appetites, and desires to the throne of God. And he worships Him in truth when every purpose and passion of his heart and when every act of religious worship is guided and regulated by the Word of God. This is just some thoughts that the Lord has given me concerning that God is a Spirit. Fathom it. I will not confess to you or profess to you that I understand it all. Probably on the scheme of the things, I'm in that ankle-deep water. But God has promised us a river to swim in, to launch out in. A river that cannot be fathomed, but a river that we can swim in. Oh, let's each one of us launch out. Receive the Holy Spirit. Ask for Him to come. Allow Him to be the King in your life. That's God. Allow Him to regulate, if you will, as Adam Clark said. Allow Him to be the teacher. Allow Him to be able to rightly divide within your life. And folks, I'm convinced as we enter into that and submit to that and are taught by that, then the Scriptures come true when Jesus said that our joy might be full. You pray for me.